Thank you, worship team, for just drawing us into God's presence and really reflecting the theme of today's service. And as we look at Luke 7, 36 through 50, it's a picture of someone who understood how much Jesus had done for them, specifically in the forgiveness of their sin. And they knew they were forgiven much, so they loved much. And so we're going to be looking at that passage, but rather than reading the scripture, we're going to watch a clip from the Jesus film from back in the 80s. Still good. But it's a picture of this scene, so that's going to be our overall reading the text, and then we're going to walk through the text together. But we're going to, again, just those of you that are walking through Mission 119, just know that we're not necessarily doing a year-and-a-half series where we're always going to be on the same page and the same passage, but we are trying to pick some passages that are part of what you read during that week. So if you're with the church, I think we're in just finished up week six, or going into week seven. If you're with us, this would have been a passage that was read recently. If you're not signed up for Mission 119, the information is on the church website. You can sign up. There's an app both for Apple and Android. There are apps you can download, and basically just involves about 10 minutes of reading of scripture and about 10 minutes of commentary from Reverend John Soper. And then there's some additional resources there if you want to go deeper in your study. But it's the goal of Mission 119 is really just to get you in the habit of reading God's word daily and understanding the importance of studying God's word. So if that's a habit that you haven't built into your life, it's a great tool. It's only 5 days a week of specific assignments, so it's still possible to catch up. We get to June, that might get a little more challenging, but if you double up, you could be caught up pretty quickly. So just encourage you, if you're not signed up, there's about 31 people signed up right now. We'd just encourage you to take advantage of that. But just know we will be kind of highlighting different things for the next few weeks through the Gospel of Luke as we prepare to move towards Palm Sunday and Easter. But let's go ahead and watch the video clip from the Jesus film on Luke 7, 36 through 50.
This Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat.
Come along, children, off you go. You heard me, go. They get into all the mischief they can, but they're good sons. What is she doing here?
I don't know.
Prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives.
I know who this woman is, Simon. Let me tell you something. There are two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other 50. Neither of them can pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more?
I suppose that it would be the one who was forgiven more.
You are right. You see, this woman, I came into your home. You gave me no water for my feet. Yet she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss. But since I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You provided no olive oil for my head. Yet she has anointed my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins are forgiven. But whoever is forgiven a little shows only a little love. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
I think sometimes it's helpful to see the scene. Sometimes, especially, I want to say one thing too. Not only do we have the possibility of being able to see this scene, but I'm aware of the fact that this is one of those stories that, if you grew up around the church at all, you've probably heard this story. You've probably read this multiple times. And I hope that you don't. Sometimes we maybe rush over the messages that seem like the simple message, and yet this simple message of this passage and this encounter is at the foundation of what we believe as Christians. That we don't have to live in our sin, we don't have to live with the guilt and the stain of our sin, but that when we come to Christ, we can find the forgiveness that Jesus offers, to know that our sins are forgiven, and to be able to walk out in that freedom, which gives us the hope of eternity. You know, as we think about that basic message, I realize as we look at this story, I think in some ways we might at times in our spiritual life identify with different characters. There's three key characters in this story. There's the Pharisee that's referred to as Simon. There's the woman that's unnamed. And then you have Jesus. And I think sometimes we can fall into this place where we might fall in the place of being more like the Pharisee, looking down at someone else's sin, maybe not having an awareness of our own sin. But I believe also that when we're all honest, we can be in that place of this woman who felt that her sin was so great that she understood what she was about to do would have been shocking. Scandalous in some ways, of walking into this home. And so some of you are hearing this story and you're probably going to identify a lot with this woman, not in the sense of being a woman of the street, but having a great awareness of your sin and maybe struggling with the idea of embracing the forgiveness that Jesus offers you. And I hope that all of us can just be reminded today, even as we have already in our songs, and in this, in the other aspects of our worship, is just the reminder that the Christian life is based upon the truth that it's not us trying to earn God's favor, earn God's love, earn God's forgiveness. It's about building our lives upon the forgiveness that Jesus offers us freely. And that when we experience the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, that we then surrender our lives as lives live in worship. Sacrificial worship and gratitude, hearts full of gratitude. And I sense that this morning, even in our songs, that our worship is supposed to be coming out of the overflow of thanks and gratitude for who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But let's just start with this scene. Think about the scene that you just witnessed. The Pharisee, specifically named Simon, this is not Simon Peter, that could be confusing if you read quickly through this. This is the Pharisee is named Simon. He's invited Jesus to this meal. And so there would have been other religious people there, other Pharisees or other religious leaders there gathered, and Jesus would be the honored guest. And they start this meal, and an unexpected visitor comes. And this woman who's come, you can hear even on the video the shock, the kind of the grumbling, like, what is she doing here? Because she's come, this unexpected guest wouldn't fit in this group. She's described in the text as a woman of the street, most people believe that was probably a phrase referring to her reputation, as possibly even being a prostitute, if not just someone of not a good reputation. And it seems like they knew this as soon as they saw her. They knew who she was, they knew the type of woman she was, and yet she's come because she heard Jesus was there. And she comes, and you have this picture of her tears falling on Jesus' feet, and she's carrying this alabaster box of expensive perfume that she's clearly brought for a purpose, to give to Jesus, to use to anoint him. She has no towel, so she bends down, and she, with her tears, washes Jesus' feet, wiping the tears away with her own hair. The only other scene in Scripture that I think captures the scandal, image of scandal here, and how scandalous some people would have seen this, and the beauty and of just someone who's genuinely worshiping. The only other scene I can think of in Scripture is David dancing before the ark. in a way that was described as being undignified. He was so excited about carrying the ark home that he worshipped in a way that people thought was a little undignified in what he was doing. Here, this woman who doesn't feel like she wouldn't in any way been viewed as someone who belonged at that table, a woman of a reputation that would have been considered scandalous, and then her actions themselves, going to Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the honored guest at this meal, and touching him, and washing his feet with her tears and her hair. That brings us to the problem. I mean, the problem here is you have the Pharisees who we know, if we keep reading throughout Luke, we know that there's an ongoing struggle between Jesus and the Pharisees because they criticize Jesus for how he ate and fellowshipped with tax collectors and sinners. And if you want to really focus, my favorite section that addresses that issue is Luke 15, my favorite scripture, or my favorite chapter in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus, in response to that accusation of you're eating with tax collectors and sinners, why are you doing this? He tells the story of the three lost things. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, which gives us a picture of a father who is longing for those who have fallen away. They're longing for those that he wants to restore into a relationship with him. And when all three items that are lost, the coin, the sheep, and the son, when they go from being lost to restored to relationship, there's a celebration. In this moment, Jesus, and you see his actions toward this woman, are very different than the reaction of the Pharisees. When this woman of the city, this most likely a prostitute, enters and touches Jesus, it would have been viewed as scandalous. And you see in this moment just the tension of Jesus' actions of grace and the Pharisees' actions of judgment. Just a couple comments. There are actually, there in John 12, there's an account of Jesus in a very similar incident, being anointed by Mary, sister to Martha and Lazarus. And really the emphasis there you see in the way that she was preparing him for what was to come and laying down his life and for his burial. This is most likely a separate incident. And yet when you read through the Gospels, you see there's some similar language in recording both of them. But it appears to be a separate incident. This is not Mary, Martha's sister, or Lazarus' sister. Some have suggested that this woman, this unnamed woman in this account, is Mary Magdalene. Could be, we don't know. Some of you, if you had a chance already to watch the video clip that Steve included in the bulletin this morning, I encourage you to check it out later. I tried to find a way to record, to have this be a part of our service today, but I couldn't. But it's the old song by C.C. Winans, Alabaster Box, And she shares this story probably a little bit more from Mary's perspective. Again, we don't know who this is. She's not identified, but we know her reputation. We know that her appearance has caused a stir. And I want to just pick up in verse 39 and unpack this to help us to see what happens in this woman's life and what we can learn and how we can apply this into our own life in understanding what it means to be forgiven much. Luke 7:39 says, this is in reaction to the woman wiping Jesus' feet, says now, in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That statement of if this man were a prophet, or just reminds us of the fact that, you know, the one thing the three characters can probably agree upon is this woman's a sinner. The woman understood her sin. The Pharisee understood her sin. Jesus understood her sin. But there's a clear difference between how the Pharisee reacted versus how Jesus reacted. This statement of this man were a prophet, this is presented as a thought to himself. Simon has this thought to himself. In the video, you see it captured pretty well of Jesus turning as if it was spoken. and saying in verse 40, Jesus answering him said, he's not answering to anything he spoke out loud, he's answering to the thought that he had in his head, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answered, say it, teacher. In this statement, Jesus answering this man's thought, it seems that Jesus, I believe, is doing more than just reading the room. He's not just reading the room to say, kind of understand what people may have been thinking. He's responding directly to a specific thought in Simon's mind. And this appears to be one of two examples in this passage where Jesus shows his divinity. Jesus, in their different occasions throughout the Gospels, where he shows that he has knowledge that is beyond just normal knowledge. And you have in this moment Jesus showing his omniscience. He knows Simon's thought, and he immediately responds to Simon, and he challenges him. And so let's read this. We'll pick later in this passage, we'll look at the second sign of Jesus' divinity. But verse 40 says, and Jesus answering to him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay it, he canceled the debt of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. And he uses a parable to illustrate what is happening here. And he tells the story of two men. They both have a debt that is greater than they can pay. And yet they both have that debt forgiven. And so Jesus asks the question in telling the story after, he says, which of these two would love the master more? Simon, Pharisee, answers, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. I think he kind of couched that with the I suppose. He knows the answer is obvious. The person who has the greater debt forgiven is going to have the greater amount of gratitude and love expressed to the one who forgave the debt. Jesus goes on. He doesn't let Simon off the hook. He goes on in verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And just a pause for a second. This is something that we don't necessarily understand culturally. Most of us are not walking around other than the few warmer months. We do have a few warm months in Warren. They're coming. But we don't typically have the experience of walking around in our sandals in dusty roads. Even when we're in sandals, we're not typically getting covered with the dust, which would have been common in Jesus' day. And so it was not uncommon when you would enter a home, you would wash your feet. Or if you went to someone else's home, they would provide someone, a servant, to wash the feet of the guests. So Jesus is referencing this tradition and saying, this woman, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not cease to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then he said to those that were at the table with him, who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The picture here, you see this woman's described, her sins are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And yet, he who is forgiven little loves little. It's unclear here if Jesus, we don't know for sure if Jesus previously offered this woman forgiveness, which has motivated her to come and have this encounter with Jesus here with the Pharisees, that somehow that Jesus has previously already had an encounter with her where he offered forgiveness. and that she's now come with anticipation, or come to just express her gratitude. Or if Jesus, or maybe this woman heard the story of what we see in just a few chapters earlier of a paralytic man who not only found healing, but was declared forgiven by Jesus. And maybe this woman is hearing that and having hope that while the Pharisees may not welcome her, Jesus would welcome her and offer her forgiveness. And so she may be coming with the anticipation and the hope of finding the forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. What is clear is, and Jesus' point in his parable, is that having an awareness of the depth of our sin and for how much we are forgiven leads us to a place of worship with gratitude. It leads us to a place of appreciating what it is that Jesus has done for us. You know, I think too often in the Christian life, we celebrate a past decision where we make the choice to put our faith and our trust in Jesus and experience forgiveness, and we move on. And sometimes we forget to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And there's kind of this tension, because Paul, who referred to himself as the chief of sinners, also had, what was one of the favorite ways he addressed each of the churches, the people in the churches? Saints. You see this tension even in Paul's letters to the churches of this understanding that we are sinners and understanding that we are also saints. When we come to faith in Christ, we have to move into this place that we begin to understand our true identity, that we don't live in condemnation. We don't have to live in fear. We can understand who we are in Christ as being forgiven, saints, children of God. The positive side of the equation. But Paul, the one who God spoke through to give us most of those thoughts and teachings about what it means to live in Christ and to have our identity formed in him, was also one who said he was the chief of sinners. There's something about the Christian life that we have to make sure that we don't lose sight of the sin in our past and how much we have been delivered out of. The psalmist's picture of being delivered out of the miry clay it led to a place of gratitude, a place of worship to God. We don't want to forget what God has done for us. We don't want to forget how much we have been forgiven. And yet we don't live in condemnation for that sin and in a way that we never move beyond that. I know we all see the bumper stickers, we're just sinners saved by grace. That's true, but we're not supposed to just keep living as sinners. We move to a place of being saints, being children of God, and experiencing that place of not living in condemnation, but living in the freedom that Christ gives us. In this account, and Jesus telling us this story and telling Simon and the Pharisees this story, that if we're forgiven much, that we're going to love much, that I think can motivate us to really examine our own hearts and our own lives and how we not only approach worship specifically, as we gather for worship, but understanding, again, worship is how we live our lives and what we do each day in our worship. I think we can gain something by just reflecting on this story and this account. And I have three sets of questions. They're kind of three questions, but they're kind of, I guess, maybe more than three questions, but three categories that I want to look at. One, when we think of this story, I want to ask you, are you aware of the depths of your sin? Are you aware of the depths of your sin and how much you have been forgiven? The song that I hope you'll all take a chance to watch or listen to today, again, we'll provide the link on social media as well, but I know it's in the digital bulletin, but this song is from a few decades ago, I think. C.C. Winans, BB and C.C. Winans were a brother and sister gospel team, and this song called Alabaster Box tells the story. And these are some of the lyrics in the second verse. She says, "I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box that I'd found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of because I've been forgiven. And that's why I love him so much. This woman's experience is she doesn't experience condemnation from Christ. She experiences the forgiveness. And it gives us a picture of what Jesus does for us. And again, going back to this initial question, are we each individually aware of the depths of our sin, our need for God's grace, our need for the forgiveness that Jesus offers us? And if we've put our faith and trust in him, do we remember just how much he has delivered us from? Some scriptures to help us to walk through this briefly. Some of these are familiar verses to you. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." If this is really a picture between godly sorrow that leads to repentance versus condemnation. The point of recognizing our sin, I believe, as God would have us address our sin in our life, is not to pile on condemnation, but to lead us to a point of confessing our sin, acknowledging our sin, and repenting from our sin, and turning away from it. Compared to a worldly sorrow, worldly grief or sorrow that produces death is that condemnation to say, I keep looking back. I see all the things I've done in the past. God could never forgive me. I can never forgive myself. That's not the Spirit working if you're living in that type of condemnation. We have to come to the point of understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and know that the depths of our sin, as great as our sin might be, God's grace is greater. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us have fallen short of God's best. Nothing we can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's love, to earn God's forgiveness. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve because of our sin is death. But this is at the heart of the Christian gospel. At the heart of the Christian gospel is that we don't have to stay on that side of the equation where what we earn, what we deserve is death. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we can receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's putting our faith and trust in what Jesus has done. It's not us trying to focus on what we do. That's religion, trying to earn God's favor. Christianity is putting our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us. Paul says it this way in Colossians 2:13 through 14. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt." Sound familiar? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." The gospel reminds us what Jesus, when we look at Jesus' life, we look at this encounter, it all points to the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus took not only this woman's sin upon himself, he took your sin, he took my sin, he took the world's sin upon himself, so that we, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, can know that we are forgiven. That we can be restored to a relationship with God, our Creator. You know, when we remember our past sin and how much we've forgiven it, I think it's so critical, not only as, again, it's critical that we understand that when we first come to faith in Christ, but I believe that when we embrace this truth in our life, it keeps us from developing a spiritual pride that somehow thinks that we've arrived. Anyone ever been around a religious person like that? That don't look at them if you know them. You know, if I grew up in the church, and there were times where I would see legalism, I would see this attitude kind of that you see much more similar to what I see in the Pharisees. And I think this, again, gets back to what I was saying about Paul and understanding that he could address the brothers and sisters in Christ as saints, but also say he was the chief of sinners, is that by understanding what we've been delivered from, that God has lifted us out of the miry clay, that we have been forgiven, and no matter how great our list of sin is and the record of our debts, it's been canceled and forgiven. That brings us to a place where it prevents us from having spiritual pride and should always lead us to have grace and mercy to extend to others. Why we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And why Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant who, after being forgiven a large debt, doesn't extend the same grace and mercy to another. Our lives should be constantly transformed in recognizing where our lives would be apart from Jesus. And let me think, some of you, for me in my life, there were seasons in my life that I was kind of rebelling, but for the most part, I grew up in the church. My rebellion was kind of a couple years, and I've often talked to people that grew up in the church and say, well, I don't have a real big before and after story of when I came to faith in Christ. And what I've told them and what I've done in my own life I've shared with others is if you feel like you don't have a clear before Christ story, like you hear these stories, these testimonies of how awful someone's life was, and then they came to faith in Christ, and that you feel somehow that you've somehow received less grace. I think it's important that there's an exercise I've done in my own life that I would encourage you to do is look to those times where you were tempted to walk away. Try to imagine where your life would be if you weren't building your life upon the grace of God and in the forgiveness that he has offered you. Where would you be apart from Christ? I think it helps us to understand that sometimes it's not that God has delivered us out of something. It is also that God delivers us from something and keeps us from something. That's all part of the saving grace of God that he works in us. This woman demonstrates more than a lot of other places in Scripture that when someone who is understanding how much she was in need of forgiveness is experiencing the forgiveness of Christ, she demonstrates in an incredibly beautiful way that the only real appropriate response is to worship with love and gratitude. Romans 12:1 tells us that in response to what Jesus has done for us, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we have a strong picture and understanding and experience of who Jesus is and the grace that Jesus has given us, it leads us to worship with gratitude, to surrender our lives. And again, this is the difference between religion that focuses on trying to earn God's favor, earn God's love, earn God's forgiveness. No matter if you're trying, you're not going to get there. True Christianity and true Christian living is built upon receiving God's grace and his forgiveness that he offers freely. Because Jesus already paid the penalty for our sin. And he invites us to come and just surrender our lives, to receive that gift of forgiveness, surrender our lives and live a life of gratitude for Jesus in response to his love and his forgiveness. There's one last section that I just want to focus on today, and this is like the last set of questions. Have you taken that step of faith? Faith is another key word in this passage. Have you taken the step of faith? Have you trusted Jesus personally for the forgiveness of your sin? Verse 48:50 says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus, again here, in making this declaration, your sins are forgiven, he's not forgiving this woman of a specific offense, like she did something to him and say, well, I forgive you. This is a declaration. Jesus is not making forgiving a specific offense. Jesus is declaring that this woman's sins, all of them are forgiven, that the slate is clean, that the debts are canceled. It's the same reaction, and the reaction of those that are present, they hear this, it's the same reaction from just previous couple chapters in Luke 5:21-25 in the healing of the paralytic man. You understand that the main focus here was this man was there, he's paralyzed, he wants to be healed physically. But Jesus not only heals him, but he addresses the deeper issue in his life and his need for forgiveness. And he makes the same declaration for the paralytic man as he does for this woman. In verse 21, Luke 5:21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Remember that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because that's the question. They're thinking Jesus is making a blasphemous statement, but Jesus never actually even contradicts that statement. Verse 22 says, "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God." In this moment, Jesus, this is the second example of Jesus' divinity. And Jesus declaring to the paralytic and declaring to this woman that their sins are forgiven, he's declaring that Jesus is God. Because only God can forgive. Only God can cancel the debt of our sin. And Jesus went on to fill that role in being the perfect sacrifice who went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and he offers us forgiveness. But in the same way that this woman, Jesus recognizes this woman's faith and says that your faith has healed you, we all have to come to a point where we not only understand that Jesus offers forgiveness, but we have to choose to believe. We have to choose to put our faith and our trust in him. And from that point, if you've never come to a place in your life that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, I today as I close, I'm just going to offer a prayer that you can pray with me. But I want to encourage you to think to yourself and ask yourself, have I come to a point that I understand that as great as my sin might be, Jesus has paid the penalty for that sin, but I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus and receive that gift of forgiveness? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I don't do this every week, but I sense the leading to do that this morning. I'm just going to, as we go to prayer, I'm going to at one point offer a prayer for those that maybe would just want to choose today to say, "I know I have a great need for forgiveness. I know my sin, and I know I need a Savior." I would just invite you to pray with me in your own heart quietly, and then make sure afterwards today that you talk to me, talk to Jim or Pastor Steve or one of the elders here, so that we can give you some resources to help you in that journey. But that's the starting point. But even from that starting point, we all have to continue to remember that the Christian life is trusting Jesus and what he's done for us, never forgetting what he's delivered us from, and living a life of gratitude for the forgiveness that he has given us. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for stories like this that give us a picture, Lord, of a woman that may have thought that she was beyond your grace, a woman who may have thought that she was beyond hope. Lord, you declare that her sins were forgiven. And Lord, you give us this picture of what it means to know that the having many sins forgiven would lead us to a place of great love for you and gratitude for what you have done for us. Lord, I just pray right now for anyone that might be here, present in the sanctuary, or tuned in at home, wherever they might be listening. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, that has not come to a point of putting their faith and trust in you, Jesus. They've not taken that step of faith to say, it's not just enough to know. I choose in this moment to trust Jesus and to receive the gift of forgiveness. I just invite you, if that's your desire, to just pray with me in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've fallen short many times. I'm in need of your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, for carrying my sin and the sin of the world upon the cross. I receive your free gift of forgiveness, your free gift of eternal life. I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to make your home in me as Savior and as Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me each day as I live a life of gratitude in response to your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. May I walk with you each day and know your presence. And as I live each day looking forward for your return, I pray this in Jesus' name.